All right, let me pray, and if you keep your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at this passage. We are continuing on from last week. What we look at today kind of unpacks and expands on what we've seen from last week. So let me pray, and then we'll get straight into this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth and light, and which speaks into dark places, and which is authoritative. So, Father, I pray that we would be people who come under your word and not over it. And I pray that you would give us the kind of humility that this passage speaks much about in order to hear the things that you have to say to us this morning. And I pray that your people would be a people who know grace from the inside out and know it so well that they can show it to a world around that needs to hear it and see it for themselves. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, being a Christian can get you in trouble sometimes, can't it? It can be difficult. And I know that I've heard some of our school kids here have had to face opposition in their school life. And I have the deepest respect for some of the stories I've heard about how they have stood as Christians in schools. And I wonder if you have your own story in your workplace or wherever you might be. I wonder if there are situations where being a Christian is tough, where you butt up against the world with your faith, the things that you hold as near and dear coming arising out of your worldview, your faith in Jesus. I wonder if there are places where that becomes difficult. Of course, we all know about Israel Folau's social media posts and how he came up against opposition for holding certain line. We might disagree about the wisdom of how he got to that place, but what we can certainly say is that biblical ethics came up and clashed hard against the culture of the world. That we can say. I've been reading in the news how a similar thing is happening in Finland at the moment, where there's an MP in Finland who has made a similar social media post and is now facing jail time for holding that line. And so we see again, being a Christian in the world can be a really difficult thing. Open Doors posts a list of online of countries ranked in order of hostility towards Christians. There are places where just being a Christian, being identified as a Christian without any social media postings or anything like that, can get you into a world of trouble. North Korea always seems to be at the top of the list. I had a quick look at it again this morning, and Afghanistan seems to be coming in second at the moment. What about your life? What about in Sydney? What about in your workspace? What about as you walk down the street? What about in your situation? Where does it get hard to be a Christian? You see, sometimes biblical values and ethics clashes hard with the culture. Sometimes just being a Christian is a recipe for a difficult life. And the question that gets you to is, well, what should our response be at that point? What are Christians supposed to do as they butt up against the world and as their faith becomes a difficult proposition for them as they go about life? Well, Peter is writing a letter to people that he's already acknowledged as facing hostility, as facing trials, as coming up against the world for their faith. He said that in 1 Peter 1:7. You can read that. And there are things that he has to say in this passage which unpack an earlier verse about how to live as aliens and strangers in the world. In other words, they are alienated from the world around them. They are strangers because of their faith. And so Peter is telling them how to live in that context. And what he has to say goes a long way in answering the sort of questions that we've posed this morning. Let me recap really briefly where we've where we've come from through this letter. Peter's shown that these Christians are facing trials, and he said who they are. He said in 1 Peter 1:2, they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Huge statements. They have the Spirit's sanctifying work in their lives, and they've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. This is who they are. The Trinity is involved in their lives in amazing ways to make them who they are. He's reminded them of a great salvation that they have, and which even angels and prophets have longed to look into. They are incredibly blessed. He's then issued them with a call to holy living, to have a life that upholds the gospel which was preached to them. And along with holy living, Peter commends to them being part of a community of people who have faith in Jesus. Last week, I brought some Lego, and we all put Lego blocks into a building that we were building. We were remembering how Peter says that we are all being built like living stones into a spiritual house, with Jesus as the principal cornerstone. All of that came to a head in the words of verses 11 and 12, which are pivotal verses in this book. Let me read them for you once again. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In other words, holy living. Then, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The question is, how should they live such good lives that Peter has called them to? What does that look like as you face hostility? How do you live as aliens and strangers and live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God? And for someone reading this letter for the first time, the answer's not at all what you might expect. The very first thing Peter says is, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And that doesn't sound world-changing. It doesn't sound revolutionary. It doesn't sound like anything grand will come of it. It sounds slightly defeatist at first glance. It sounds as if you're capitulating to the world and all that it stands for. How can this gel with what's come before? This is where Peter takes us. Living such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And what it looks like is to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. So we need to track where this goes. Look at what he says in verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. So not my agenda, for the Lord's agenda, putting him first, submit for his sake to every human authority, which is really broad, isn't it? You hear that and you think, goodness me, that's a really broad statement. It seems so countercultural to what we would expect. It's not at all how we expect him to go. Submission. It's got that taint to it, doesn't it? It sounds weak. It's what the world thinks of, isn't it, when it hears that word. It's got this sound to it. But Peter isn't... What we want to do is we want to charge on in, don't we? We want to charge on in, find justice, and win the battle for justice. And Peter isn't discounting the importance of seeking justice, but he seems to be wanting us to have a certain reflex as Christians that is honoring to God. That's what's coming through in this passage. And so he points Christians not to go out swinging. What he's telling them to do is to adopt an attitude of humility and to seek justice with humility. So he's saying, don't take your proud indignation to the injustice you face, come out swinging, but as your reflex action, adopt an attitude of humility in submitting to every human authority. And that goes against the mold. The world conditions you to come out swinging. And what Peter's saying to them is, be different. Show your difference. And in case you wondered what that looks like in practice, he gets more specific. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So he expects them to submit to human authorities like the emperor and governors. And we're going to come back to this later, but the emperor of that time isn't a benign emperor to Christians. He's Nero. Lots of people know about Nero, don't they? He's the one that certain sources say started the great fire in Rome, and then he accused the Christians and sent them to the lions, had them crucified and burned alive. And this is the emperor of the day that Peter says, submit for the Lord's sake to the emperor, which really gets you going. How can they do this? How can we take on board what's being said here? And I thought about this lots through this week, and I think that verse 17 is really helpful at this point. We'll get there. But first of all, let's look at the next few verses. First of all, the intended purpose for Christians in this submission is in verse 15. It is to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Do you ever think that how you were meant to butt up against the world, how you're meant to silence ignorance? Have you ever thought that it might be just through humble activity like is proposed in this passage? Something about Christians living humble lives silences foolish, ignorant talk. And that's what Peter says. It just cuts the rug from under their feet. And so this stuff, it isn't weak-willed. It's not something that doesn't have a backbone. It's actually the opposite. It takes strength. It turns the desire for instant justice at our own hands into a mindset that says, God's got this covered. He's the one who will see ultimate justice through. And it's subversive because it goes completely against the culture. Peter's telling them to live at odds with the culture in a funny kind of way. He's telling them to be distinct. And that distinctiveness is everything. It's what sets them apart. It's what makes them stand out, and it's what displays grace to the world around. So Peter goes on in verse 17. He tells them to live as free people, but to guard against using that freedom as a license for evil. I can only think he says that because that's the temptation, isn't it? You want to come out swinging. I've already said that before. You want to take the moral high ground and you're wrong, I'm right. You're going to seek the justice in the moment, don't you? That's how maybe I'm revealing too much of myself there. But that's the reflex, isn't it? What Peter seems to be calling for is integrity, heart, mind, and action. It's the whole package. It's got to be real. It's got to be true to the gospel of grace. And it needs to convey that grace to the world. That's what he seems to be saying. But you have to wonder how that works in a world where the institutions you submit to are railed against you. What then? Verse 17. Verse 17 is really helpful for me here because it's just got a few short lines, but it continues this thought train of submission to all human institutions, but it gets nuanced. And I think it's better seen in a literal translation. I'm just going to say that to you now because the word honor appears in two places in that verse, and in between those two places, it sandwiches the really important stuff as well. Let me read it from the ESV. honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. And here's what I take from that. You've got a sandwich. Honour is due to everybody, including the emperor. You know, honour the emperor. Including the mad emperor who hates Christians and sends them to the lions. But go inwards and you have love for the brotherhood of believers. Honour everyone, but love the brotherhood. And you've also got the fear of God, which takes priority over the emperor. Fear God, honour the emperor. Do you see that? So I see that. He sets some priorities there in that verse really tightly. It's a way of saying that God has got the higher calling on their lives. And I don't think that this is an easy verse for the people to hear about honouring the emperor. I reckon these words, in that context, darn hard to take on board. But Peter's calling them to something really difficult and really important, and it is to live distinctly from the world around them and to show grace when the world just wants to fight. And Peter adds more points of application to this submission that he speaks for in verse 18. He says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Whenever I say the word slaves and I read it out from the Bible, I feel like I've got to take a moment to address the critics that say that the New Testament affirms slavery. And so what I've got to say is that the New Testament doesn't affirm slavery, but it addresses a part of society and it credits it as a part of humanity that needs to be spoken to. The letters of the day wouldn't even speak of slaves. And what Peter does here is he actually addresses slaves, includes them as part of humanity, which does the opposite of affirming slavery. It actually credits them as people, as part of the moral order. So Peter gives them a place at the table as he speaks into the lives of slaves and masters. And again, he's pushing reverent fear of God as the priority. That's helpful. In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. And it isn't just to good masters, it's to dodgy masters as well, as you read through. And the line that's being pushed is, live distinctly. Display grace. Where you'd love to come out and seek instant justice, show grace. Live in ways that display the grace of the gospel, and that's being drilled into our heads here. Peter makes the really important point here that any suffering they experience must be for the gospel's sake, and not just for the sake of being a martyr. You know, he says there's no credit in suffering for wrong deeds, but if their suffering is because they are conscious of God, to use his expression, then that's commendable. And here he says something really interesting. When you read "that is commendable" in the English, what he's saying is, that is grace. So as they suffer for the sake of the gospel, as they butt up against the world that comes hard against them, they are meant to show grace to the world. And he wants that distinctiveness to be evident. After Peter said all this, he goes back to the prime example of grace. He reminds them of the grace that's in Jesus. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." You know, the Gospel of John, it reminds us that no servant is above their master, doesn't it? Remember those words that Jesus said? And I can't help thinking of those words as we come here to the example of humility and of suffering. And as Peter talks about Jesus as the example, he references and quotes a very specific chapter, Isaiah 53, which of course is about the suffering servant. So what he is emphasizing is Jesus as that suffering servant, and he's putting that forward as an example for us to suffer just as our master did. Verse 22 to 24 are full of the references to Isaiah 53. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I find that a really compelling statement. He trusted that God had justice in the end. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Lots and lots of statements that come straight out of Isaiah 53. Lots of statements about Jesus who suffered in our place. And I think what Peter is doing is reminding us of the grace that we have. If we're supposed to live out to the world and display grace, you've got to know it first, don't you? Peter's reminding us of the great grace that we have. Well, where does this leave us? I'm really close to the end here, folks. I think it's really clear what the passage is saying. When it comes to suffering for the gospel, we need to park our anger and our indignation and our first thoughts about how we want instant justice. We need to park that at the door. Doesn't mean that we don't care about justice, but what we care about is showing grace to the world. Peter wants the world to encounter grace through our lives. I would say that the biggest need that the world needs is to know grace. And when we come out swinging, when we come out defensively, there's a missed opportunity there, isn't there? There's right there at that moment is an opportunity for grace to be displayed, for the world to see what grace looks like in action. But we won't do that unless we know that grace that we've received deep down in our own hearts, which is why Peter spends so much time looking at the example of Jesus. So folks, I'm going to commend to you that in the week ahead, you consider what your reflex is as you come up against people hostile to the Christian faith. Ask you to consider how does that look as you come up against that hostility? What is the reflex reaction for you? And prayerfully consider how you might be humble in that moment. I'm going to put it in those terms. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus who took on humility in the most incredible and amazing ways, who submitted to becoming human and went to the cross in our place. Father, thank you that he didn't seek instant justice in our lives, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And he went to that cross willingly for us. And Father, I pray that we would drink deeply from the well of knowing that grace in our own lives, so that in the moment when we encounter those who are hostile towards you or towards those who hold your name precious, I pray that our reflex would not be to be defensive, but instead to care about the person at the other end, just like Jesus cared about us. And I pray that we would seek to show grace and mercy and to have as a reflex that kind of submissive humility that seeks their well-being, because we know such great grace in our own lives. And all of this I pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.